Well, yesterday we had a men's Bible study, and in that I mentioned we had a good discussion on a lot of things, but and some of them we'll discuss this evening perhaps. But one of the things that I mentioned as we were just talking at afterwards was how difficult it is to preach through 2 Corinthians. And it's not that the book is difficult to understand or obtuse or mystical, but it is written differently than most of Paul's other letters. Ephesians, for example, is clearly set out as doctrine, then deportment, or truth and tracking was in the one I just thought of, and belief and behavior. This is what we believe, this is how you live it out. Walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called, he said, he begins the second half of Ephesians. Romans is another great example of going from one biblical truth or principle to another, setting the foundation in the first eight chapters, answering the question of if this is so good, why did the Jews reject it? And questions of the sovereignty of God in the next three chapters, and then said, based upon the mercies of God, I implore you to live it out. And we get the practical side of Romans. What makes 2 Corinthians difficult? It's not quite in that setting. It is arguably Paul's most personal letter that we still have. He bares his heart. It is rich with doctrine, yes, clearly spelling out the gospel. You want a description of the gospel, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for instance, right? That's what happened. Believer, God made his son, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what happened. And so there's great doctrine in 2 Corinthians, but the gospel is spelled out, and its consequences and all of the things that happened, but the deportment is a little less clear in the sense it's not in the second half of things, and that Paul calls them to respond to his pleas by how you respond to Paul's plea is to obey the truth. But there are times like we are in today where Paul just bears his heart to these people and he's now defending himself. Paul writes from the heart to spell out his defense and his argument. And in all of that, this is what he's saying out of the foundation of truth. We want to dig down a little bit to see where we find the truth in here to apply to our lives and to see what the underlying truths are, if you will, of what Paul was writing to them. Now, why is 2 Corinthians so personal? Well, Corinth, perhaps at least as much and maybe more, it seems, as a church was. Corinth had Paul's heart. And he'll say later on, there's the daily concern and the worry for all the other churches. But Corinth, Paul had been there. He and Silas and Timothy were the first ones to bring the gospel to Corinth. From Athens, they came there and they stayed, and with much opposition, but they stayed for a year and a half. Paul did. They planted that church, and then Paul was very careful. He apparently is the one who sanctioned Apollos to come and preach, and that's why they could say, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos." And when they started making their immature divisions, they shouldn't have. But he sanctioned other good teachers. Paul had written to them, he had taught them and corrected them, answered their questions, and the letter just prior to this one had been a harsh letter, a severe letter, and but it was one that moved the church to repentance, at least most of them. There are still some who weren't. And this is where we come for the reason for 2 Corinthians. False teachers had come in and they were tearing the church away from Paul. Now that's so. Well, it isn't that it means more than it sounds like. They were teaching, as you'll if you could turn if you want to turn over to chapter 11, verse 4. These people were teaching another Jesus. So when they're tearing him away from Paul, they're tearing the church away from the gospel, the truth. And they're saying that they're saying that Paul was wrong in the gospel that he had taught them, and that he was not sanctioned by Jerusalem. These men apparently came with false letters of commendation, saying the church at Jerusalem has sent us here, see, this is that. And they were pointing out that Paul had no letters. And we'll read a few things about Paul's letter here in a few letters in a minute. Paul had no letters of commendation like they had. And they were saying that Paul had no apostolic authority, but they did. Paul loved these people, and he did not want to see their faith destroyed. He defended himself for their sake and for the sake of the gospel. I just want to consider some of these. If you've got 2 Corinthians open there, turn back to chapter 1. I'm going to read some, just some examples, or you can just listen too. But 2 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse, these are just verses, and you can see the whole context as you go and read through it. But you see how Paul felt about the Corinthians. These are some of the things. Verse 12, 1:12, for our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. Chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. And he talks about as the promises of God, he is our amen. Now he, God, who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us as God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I did not come to Corinth. Not that we want to lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy and for in your faith that you are standing firm. And he's so encouraged by that. And he goes on, chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Talking about letters of commendation. Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter. The changed lives. You are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Chapter 4. They'd accused him of being a charlatan, of doing it for profit and all of this. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, the changed lives, you can see in chapter 3, verse 18, transformed from glory to glory. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And then he'll say, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, because the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they can't see it. And then he says in verse 5, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for his name's sake, for Jesus' sake. Well, that's last, maybe chapter 6. No, chapter 5. He said... You know, we're always of good courage, you know, be at home in the body is to be absent from the Lord and vice versa. And we do our ambition, verse 9, to be at home and be pleasing to Christ. And then he says this, and we're going to face accountability in verse 10, then 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. He sees us. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance, not in heart. I like that verse 13. So if we're crazy, it's for God. If we're sane, it's for you, basically. And then chapter 6 is 11 to 13. He said, you know, now is the acceptable time, and we've, look at, verse 4, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. And then he gives a list of all of this. We've paid a great price for all of this. Verse 11, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, But you are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now in like exchange I speak as to children. Open wide to us also. Do you see the heart? There's more of it later on. He'll say, God knows that I love you and all of this. This is out of Paul's heart to defend his people in the gospel. In contrast, these false prophets apparently were saying, look at us. We have letters. We have testimonies, false testimonies, by the way. We have testimonies of miracles. And he'll talk about that in chapter 11. Do they do miracles? Well, how do you compare with all those miracles that these guys claim to have had? Oh, we must be apostles. Look at us. We're shining. That's chapter 11. You have to come back for that. But look at us. We are skilled orators. We are as erudite as those philosophers that you hear all the time. Corinth was famous for all of that. And now look at Paul. He has no letters. He can't speak like we can. You are under our teaching and authority, not Paul's. Listen to us. They boasted. Wow. Boasted. Now, Paul, though, did you read what we read a little bit here? And Paul boasted, too. Isn't boasting wrong? What is boasting? Well, if you look up boasting in Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words, it's the Greek word is defined as boasting. Let's move on. No. So, what do we think of when we hear that's what the concept is? Webster's, the inspired Webster's Dictionary. Ha ha ha. But Webster says it this way. Boasting is to praise one's self extravagantly in speech, speak of oneself with excessive pride. And that's normally how we think of boasting. It is praising oneself. That is pride, though. That pride, by the way, beloved, is the sin God hates the most. How could Paul boast then? Well, pride is not the only basis for boasting. To praise oneself, yes, but to praise is to, a Webster again, express a favorable judgment of. You can boast in something else. Look at that. I didn't do it. Look at that. That's a boasting in that, and that's basically what Paul is doing. It's possible to express favorable judgment. One could boast or speak with much pride about something or someone else. As Paul argues for his legitimacy, he expresses the basis for boasting. First, he describes the false foundation of his opponents, and then he explains the firm formulation of his reasons to boast, how the reasons come together. And finally, he points us to the fixed focus of our boasting in these verses here. Let's look at verse 12. If you've got your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul in this defense of his apostleship. Let's read through it. For we are not bold to class ourselves or to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding. Well, the first thing we can see in this false foundation for boasting is pretension. Paul begins sarcastically, by the way. There's quite a bit of sarcasm in these last chapters. We could say it this way at the beginning of verse 12. We wouldn't dare to compare ourselves with these men. We would not think of reckoning ourselves as part of them or in their class. These were the men who would commend themselves. Now, to commend yourself, anybody, to commend yourself. You know what that, we talked about that? That's like blowing your own horn. Look at me. By the way, that is prized in American culture today. One commentator put it, they wrote their own testimonials. Daryl Jessup is such a wonderful guy. He's friendly. Everybody should get to know him. He's the nicest guy. And he does this and he's done that. Look at this. That would be the idea. Paul's saying, these guys that are bragging, blowing their own horns, writing their own testimonials, we wouldn't dare to be compared to them. We're not in their class. Of course, the false teacher, you know, well, that's right. But he goes on. By the way, where did they get this? Commending themselves, blowing their own horns. It comes from the trait that is common to all natural humans. When I mean natural, I mean the unregenerate. A little bit of doctrine here. Everyone is born a sinner. You don't become a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. We were by nature children of wrath. Okay? That we're born lost in that sense. And that's the natural man. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he understand them, because they're spiritually appraised. He is dead in his trespasses and sins. The god of this world is blinded the mind of the unbelieving. They don't get it. And they have a common trait, and we still have it as something that we struggle against all the time, because although our old natural man died, the remnants of our humanity and our is called the flesh, and we still struggle with it. It says in Galatians 5, the flesh desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are in conflict with one another, so that we can't do what we want to do. So we still struggle with the flesh. That's where Romans 7 comes in. All you guys know Romans 7, right? Oh, wretched man that I am. And guys, by the way, ladies, I meant the men. I think ladies probably know Romans 7 too, but every time we talk to a guy about our spiritual lives, we talk about Romans 7. That which I would do, I find myself not doing. Anyway, this common trait is called pride. It's a key result of the sin nature from Adam and Eve. It is from their response to Satan's lie. Has God said this? You shall not surely die. For God knows that on the day that you eat of this fruit, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. You can be God. You can set the standards. You can be like God. And what is the nature of a deity? The nature of a deity is to have his will be done and his kingdom come. The nature of a deity is to be gratified, have his will be done, and to be praised for it, had be glorified. And that's what our flesh likes to hear. And that is the natural understanding of what life is about before you're saved. Well, yeah, I've got to be gratified and glorified. I don't believe you can't get no satisfaction. There's got to be something. I need gratification. I need credit and glorification. I need the hair color I deserve. Notice how that speaks to your flesh, things like that? Well, pride and polish of these false teachers attracted the flesh even of the Corinthian believers. They had the pretension of claiming to deserve commendation. And stemming from that trait of pride arises another one that Paul points out here. The natural man will measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. That is, they set themselves up as their own standard. Basically, they measure greatness, authority, authenticity, and wisdom by human standards. I'm just as good as they. Look at me compared to everybody else. You know, that's how I judge things. And they were saying, we're just as good. Look, we compare well with these people. We compare well with them. We measure ourselves by what you see as a human standard. And that's common. Man using man's standards for a metric. It's common throughout human history. Man decides what is good or bad, right or wrong, by judging with his wisdom and desires. By the way, this isn't in the notes, but you know this. But I'll just give it to you for free. James 3. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom, the kind that these false teachers had, is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. I think we just described the Corinthian church. But they were being infected with this man's wisdom, with this wisdom that is not from above. And Paul concludes then. Do you see the last part of verse 12? They do this, they are without understanding. They've got it all there, but they haven't put it together, might be the word picture there. They don't have it together here. They haven't put the pieces together correctly. Paul described them this way. You want a description of what it's like to be unsaved? And he's warning the Christians, don't continue to do this, because our flesh will keep us wanting to go this direction. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, just after he's talked about the beauty of the body of Christ and how it builds itself up in love. And then he says, don't walk the way the Gentiles walk. And he means Gentiles, means the unsaved people. This is 4:17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You did not learn Christ this way. Let's go back through this. What do you mean, don't walk like unsaved people? How do unsaved people walk? Well, they walk, there it is, in the futility of their mind. They don't get the right answers. That sounds pretty much like we have here, too. They are without understanding. Why do they not have answers? Why is their thinking futile? Well, because their understanding is darkened. You see that? They don't see the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Their understanding is darkened. They can't see it. Why is that? Because they've been excluded from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. They don't know God. But beloved, that the only way you can know God is through Jesus Christ, through the gospel. You can become born again, then you can know Him. Recall, just on the negative side of things, remember in Matthew, Jesus said, there'll be many on that day say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? And you'll say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, for I, what, never knew you. So one of the things you have as a blessing, beloved, is you know Him. That was Paul's desire to continue on. I want to know Him. Well, why don't they know Him? Because of the hardness of their heart. Wow, what's the consequence of a hard heart that doesn't know God, that therefore doesn't understand, therefore doesn't make good decisions, and walks in the futility of their mind? They become, verse 19, they become callous. They don't feel it anymore. They don't feel the loss. You know what? They've decided that doesn't work. I'm going this direction. And they have given themselves over to sensuality. And that's not just a sexual thing. It's gratification for anything my body wants, my flesh desires. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life, glorification and gratification. That's what I need to pursue urgently. As an unbeliever, they have pursued sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You know, in the Bible class, we just read Romans 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. Did you see that spiral down? The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness of men who practice ungodliness in an ungodly way. And it spirals down because they, knowing the Creator, they did not recognize Him as Creator, but worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. And then they gave themselves over. God gave them over to sin. They did this. And it goes all the way down to the worst things. You read chapter 1 of Romans, the last part, from verse 18 on. You see that downward spiral. What they have missed, what the sin nature will not let you see, is that you're not God. That's why a lot of times when I'm sharing the gospel, I'll say, first thing you need to know, Creator, creation. Big difference. Creator gets glorification and gratification. Creation is to provide that for Him. That's why you're created. You're the pot. He's the potter. You're the work of art, but He's the artist. Keep that in mind too. If you see anything good in me, that'll be in here. It's not me. It's whatever God's produced. But man is a creature. Man is a creature Man has a creator. Man was created in the creator's image. Now remember, they compare themselves with themselves. Why are they without understanding? They don't understand where the comparison is. The creator then is the creation's metric. It is his standard of measurement, his point of comparison. Any other standard is warped by sin because it doesn't know God. Paul won't even do that. He won't compare himself with Christ. Would you imagine a false prophet? Well, don't compare yourself with the other false prophet. Compare yourself with Jesus. He couldn't, and he shouldn't. We can't, but we can compare ourselves in another way. I'll give you the formulation here in a moment. But the creator, if a man is going to compare himself with other beings, he doesn't compare himself with other creations. He compares himself with the creator in whose image he was made. And he can't do that because he doesn't know God and he's warped by sin. Well, Paul boasts, though. What's his boast? Well, his foundation for boasting is not the metric of his own life, but of the commission given to him by God. His metric has a firm formulation. It is God-given and God-driven. Take a look at verse 13. Back in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure. Measure, measure, measure. That's the area. It's what God has apportioned or assigned. What God has assigned or apportioned to you. That's where our boasting will be. As a creation, Paul measured himself by what God said. Here God had apportioned or assigned the kanonos, the rule or boundary for Paul's apostleship. See that? That which God has apportioned with the measure of the kanonos, which God has apportioned the rule. What does the word canon mean? I mean, with two ends instead of three ends. By the way, canon with three ends is the thing that pirate ships had. But canon, we took that from here. The rule. That's why, it's a ruler. It's a measure. These are the canonical books that make up the Bible, or the one our the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Paul said, this is the boundary, the canon, not the Bible, but this, we want to be measured by what we do with what God has apportioned to us. It was the rule or the boundary for Paul's apostleship is what he would be measured by. And by the way, notice in verse 13, the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure. Oh, by the way, that measure reaches as far as you guys. He didn't say guys then. He could have. What he's saying is that we measure ourselves by within the boundary of what God has said. And God has said, you are to minister in this area, and this area reaches as far as Corinth. Corinth, you're ours. You're not these false teachers. It reaches even as far as you. And that validated Paul's claim of apostolic authority over them. And then verse 14, he says, For we are not overextending ourselves. In other words, you came this far, and then you reached, extended yourself beyond to Corinth. No, we're not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach you. You know, our measure didn't go that far. Our measure does go that far. It does reach to you. Why? How can I show you that? For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. Paul points out that God bringing them to Corinth was not an overextension of their commission. And that's proved because he and his men, Timothy and Silas at least, were brought there first. They had brought the gospel. They were the ones who had brought the gospel, not these other latecomers. So when these latecomers come and say, oh, Paul was wrong, here's the real truth about Jesus, Paul say, no, I will not sanction them, and they are presenting to you another Jesus, not this Jesus, not the true Jesus. Well, if that's true, if that is true, then Paul could boast that his commission was God-given, and that's true for every believer. Beloved, did you know that you were saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves? It was a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. True. What's the consequence? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's our metric, okay? That's the kanonos of us. Fulfilling God's directive, his plan for you. It's been given to you. It is God-given, and we can boldly claim that. What is this? Each of us has a mission in the world, be witnesses. Each a believer has a part to fulfill in the church in Christ's body. We have a ministry. And we can boldly claim that. Jesus has given me a commission and a proclamation, a position to preach and teach the word. You know why? Wink, wink, because I'm so. I don't deserve to be here. We'll see who God does choose here in a minute. Now, that's what all of us are here because of God's grace, and these guys are blowing their own horns. Anyway, back to the notes. It is not only God-given, it's gospel-driven. The nature of our commission is to proclaim Christ. Look at verse 15. He says, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors. Now, we planted Corinth, and we came in. We didn't build on other men's labors. Now, Paul will do that a little bit later on, like in Rome, or want to in Rome, and he does in Rome. But here, the whole point is our apostolic authority over you. We're not going to boast in other men's labor. Why are we doing this? We come as far as you in the gospel, and we extend this ministry to you. We do it with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere, enlarged even more by you. See, Paul claimed that Corinth was a fruit of their labors, a God-given task, but it did not end there. The gospel came to Corinth, like it has to us, for a larger purpose. Paul's desire was not only for the safety of this church, but for the usefulness of this church. And that's stated in verse 16. So as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere, the kanonos, of another. So, Corinth was there to be a jumping-off point for the furtherance of the gospel ministry of Paul. By the way, you look at Paul's missionary journeys, and that is as far west as he had gone. Later on, he gets to go to Rome. But Rome, so that he can, well, we'll see that here in a little bit. You know where he's going after. He planned to go to Rome so he could go to Spain, because nobody had been to Spain yet. But he had not gone further west than Corinth, and but here's he would not go until they were solidified in their faith. It is part of our mission in the world to become useful parts of the body of Christ. We have to grow to spiritual maturity also. Corinth wasn't ready. We'll emphasize that here a little bit later too. So when your obedience is complete, when you guys are ready, then we'll use this as a jumping off platform. But Paul's aim was to go on from there, and his intention was to be the first in these other regions beyond. That's what he calls them there in verse 16, how they translate it into regions beyond. The other apostles had their directions to go. Here's a few of them. Just a little bit of this is according to church tradition. This is just some of them. Peter, we know. In Rome and James in Jerusalem and all, but here's just this is a partial list. Andrew, the other apostles, Andrew, crucified on an X-shaped cross in Patras, Greece, same basic area. Philip, crucified in Hierapolis, Phrygia, which is modern-day Turkey. That's Hierapolis and Colossae and was it Laodicea, I think, in that area. But Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, we call him, or Nathaniel, flayed alive and then crucified in Armenia, further north. Matthew, killed by a sword in Ethiopia. Thomas, stabbed with a spear in India. James, the son of Alphaeus, stoned to death in Jerusalem. Thaddeus, Jude, shot with arrows in Persia. And Simon the Zealot, crucified in Britain. Each one had their kanonos, their rule where God had placed them and put them. Same with us, by the way. You may not have Great Britain, but you might have something. I think I can jump ahead and John Knox, one of my favorite quotes from John Knox. Anybody know that one? You probably do. He prayed, "Give me Scotland or I die." Give us the foothills. Well, you know, Paul even planned to go to Rome, which had already had the gospel, but it was just to help them a little and then go on to Spain. Look at Romans chapter 15. This gives you the heart of this guy. He's given them the gospel and how they're to live it out and how they're to deal with each other and build each other up and have the encouragement of the scriptures. And through the scriptures, they might have hope. Fill you with, verse 13, fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a kind of a closing remark there in a way. But it says, and concerning you, brethren, look, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. You've already gotten the gospel. You see that earlier in Romans 1. Filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another, you've grown to a good degree of spiritual maturity. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest of the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting. Oh, there it is again, in these things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, this is Romans 15:18, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, here it is, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they had no news of him shall they who had no news of him shall see, and they who had not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, that's where he's headed, for I hope to see you in passing, and to help you on my way and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. And then he talks about the contribution. That was Paul's heart. I don't presume to build on the foundation of you Roman Christians either, but I wanted to help you out. Here's some more doctrine. Great doctrinal book, Romans is. And remind you of all of that and encourage you with it. But I'm not claiming apostolic authority over you in that sense. Like I feel for Corinth is mine, one of mine. But this was Paul's heart, his desire. He gives a good picture of him. Paul uses the term, and back in our 2 Corinthians, go back here. Paul, in our little passage here, Paul uses the term boast or boasting 5 times. And in this passage, and he uses the phrase or the term of commending or commend 3 times. He implies that his basis for boasting comes from God's decree and God's drive. He clarifies his boasting by quoting Jeremiah 24 a second time to show the real focus for boasting. Look at verse 17. You see, most of you have a little different print because it's a quote from the Old Testament. Paul refers to Jeremiah, 9:24, and he says, But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. Well, this is the second time Paul had told him that. I mean, written to them that, at least. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to give you a fuller picture of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You remember Paul was saying, you guys shouldn't be divided like this? I'm glad I didn't, you know, I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos. I'm glad I didn't baptize hardly any of you because I came to preach the cross, which is foolishness to man. But it's the power of salvation to those who believe, and the foolishness of man, the wisdom of man is foolishness to God, and the foolishness of God, the wisdom of God is foolishness to man, and That's why they couldn't. In verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then he wrote this in relationship to how to boast. For consider your calling, brethren, verse 26, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Our boasting as believers comes from what Christ has accomplished in us and through us. We can boast. We can be bold. We can speak clearly and confidently with bashfulness, I guess, if that's a term. Because we are the foolish things. We are the weak things. We are the base things, the things that are not, that God is using to accomplish his purposes. It's all for his glory. If you see any good, as I said before, if you see any good in me or in you, that is what Christ has provided. Our confidence and our boasting is in him. Paul ended his controversial, well, it wasn't controversial, he had to deal with a controversy in Galatians. He says, but may it never be, this is Galatians 6:14, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I'll boast in that. I'm a product of his grace. This would, and you remember about 20 years ago, a real insult was this. You remember Sitor? Loser. Beloved, guess what? I don't care. We'll get to there in a second, too. Here, this is the second part of this. See, the boasting is upon the Lord's provision and upon the Lord's recognition. Look at verse, back to this, look at verse 18. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Where then is boasting? As Paul would say in Romans 3, because of God's provision, there's no way to commend ourselves or to blow our own horn. Those false apostles tried to commend themselves. They attempted to put themselves forward and approved by their own criteria. They were indeed without understanding. The key to boasting is not to promote yourself, but to promote Christ. Remember this, on Sunday evenings we went through 1 Corinthians, and Paul did this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and he had to defend himself there too. Let a man regard us in this manner. You want to think of Paul? Think of him this way. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ. Well, actually the word is as a third row galley slave. It's a third row under rower, as an under rower. Let us consider that as the lowest of people, as servants of Christ, stewards of the mystery of God. So I'm a slave and I'm a steward. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. And he goes on, the Lord will bring to light both the things hidden and the darkness, and each man's praise will come to him from God. Basically, and I've said this before, what Paul was saying, I don't care what you think about me. That's not my metric. I don't care what I think about myself. doing the best. What do I care about? What he thinks about me. He's the one who approves. Who it's like ore is assayed and shown to be what it is. He's the one that approves, that displays the reality of who I am. Our boast is in God's grace in Jesus Christ. We can and we should happily praise and promote him. He is our sphere or our metric of how well, and our metric is how well we fulfill what God has apportioned to us. And it is required of a steward that he be found trustworthy. Well, that brings out the supernatural trait that marks the true believer, or at least comes to mark him. What's the natural trait that marks a human being? Pride. You know what the supernatural trait is that marks the believer in Christ? Humility. We read that. If you want to be like Jesus, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am humble and gentle of heart. They pronounce it, they define it in different ways, but it's the same idea. The humility of Christ. We can boast, but only in the fact that God knows us, he has called us, and has a use for us. Our drive then is to fulfill that call and commission, and then give God the glory for anything that comes out of it. Before we close this morning, I wanted to draw your attention to two phrases. In verse 6, back in 2 Corinthians, in verse 6, he says, "We'll do all of this whenever your obedience is complete." And then he says this, I think, in verse 15. That we're going to spread this out for regions beyond, and we will, as your faith grows. Paul knew his defense would not be effective and his future gospel ministry would be hindered if this church did not grow spiritually. And that's true for every church. The truth of the gospel, the impact of God's word, will be hindered if God's people do not learn it, absorb it, and then live it out. This is the great defense against false teachers and a great platform from which to echo forth the truth to the world around. If we then are to have an impact and have the impact that God has apportioned, intended for us, we must grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by the way, don't forget, what is not allowed in this church is the L-shaped amen. You know what that is? You hear the truth, you go, amen. Amen. That's for him. That's for her. Amen. No, this is for each one of us. How are you growing in grace? How are you learning the Bible? How are you absorbing? Are you spending time not only in, dear God, thank you for the food, amen, three times a day I pray. How are you agonizing in prayer? How are you interceding? How are you worshiping in prayer? How are you fellowshipping and ministering in the body, being part of what you've been called to be? And then, are you ready always to give an answer to the reason of the hope that lies within you to anyone who asks you as they see you live this out? So it's a real challenge for us, beloved. Take it personally. Each of us has something to boast about, but it does not involve our pride. Our boasting is an expression of humility because we expressively live out the gospel and speak it out to each one and to each other and to anyone who asks us to give an account of the hope that's in us. And when they do ask you for an account, you don't answer in pride and arrogance. You answer, as Peter would say, with gentleness and reverence. Christ is our boast. His person and work is our boast. It is to impact our lives and the lives of those he has placed around us. I would encourage all of us to begin today to be equipped to be used. Your time in the Word, in prayer, and in fellowship, those times are more important than you might have thought before this morning. And then, go and shine as lights in the middle of a crooked and perverse generation. Witness this last week. So that you may shine as lights, holding forth the Word of life. Would you stand and pray with me?